I think Crosby took Dan's voice this morning. Well, it is good to see you here this morning, of course, as we come together to worship. Let's turn our attention toward the Lord and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the promises of forever, your eternal promises that you have given to us through Christ. Help us, Lord, to lean upon those promises, to trust in those promises. Help us to find our hope and our security in the promises of God. Thank you, Lord, that you're such a good and kind God to us, a great Father. Thank you that you love us with an unending love, an enduring love. Thank you, Father, that you're so patient with us. We pray, Father, that as we come before you this morning and open your word, that you would speak to us, that your word, as it goes forth, it would work in our hearts, in our minds, to help us to understand how great you are, to help us to know Christ and his great work that he's done for us. Open our minds, Lord, and open our eyes to see and touch our hearts that we might be changed today, that we would not leave here the same, but we would be instructed and encouraged and challenged and empowered. Empowered to go and to speak of the unending love of God. I pray, Father, maybe there's one here that's going through a difficult time, that today you would help them to fix their eyes upon Christ, that you would help them to recognize that this life is passing away, and one day, Lord, the promises of heaven will be real. I pray, Lord, if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, that today you would open their heart to believe, to trust, to submit, to confess and repent. Lord, I pray that you would do your work today, for today is the day of salvation. And so we pray that you would work in our hearts, not only for salvation, but because of salvation. Because of what you've done, Lord, you have made us alive. We thank you for that, Father. You've given us new life, eternal life, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn in your Bibles once again to the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7, as we finish this section here, usually referred to as the Davidic covenant, David, the covenant that the Lord gave to David, specifically speaking to the idea of the kingdom of God and the promise of Christ, the Messiah. That's what God's promise was to David, that there would be one who would come from David, that would sit upon the throne, who would be King of kings and Lord of lords, that he would rule and reign for all of eternity. There would never be one that would lack from David's lineage to sit upon the throne. We know him as Jesus Christ. And so let's read this section. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. Again, to kind of refresh our minds of all the sections that are here in this passage, but also just to set the tone for what we're going to look at today with the idea of forever. So as I read this passage toward the end, you'll hear that word forever three times. Forever. Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all of his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day that I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all of your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Again, that's a dynasty, not a building. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. There are a few things that stand out to me in this passage, in particular these last couple verses here, verses 16 and 17. And the first one would be this. Let me just address something to help you out. It says in verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. And if you look in your study Bible there, it probably has a note, and it probably says something like this. Hebrew text says, you. And that would be true. There is a Hebrew text that says that your kingdom shall be made sure forever before you. In fact, the King James and the New King James translates it that way, before you. But the ESV and the NAS have translated it before me, because there's a textual variant there, if you will. And it causes somewhat of a difficulty. Is this to be before David or before the Lord? I think the more difficult understanding would be before David, because David's going to die. And so that's probably the more accurate one. But it's true that it's before the Lord too, because we understand from the corpus of Scripture that God is the one that is doing this. God is the one that is going to establish this kingdom. He is the one that is going to supply the Son, by the way, as well. We know that it's going to come from David's loin, but we know that it is the work of God that is going to bring this Son about, that will fulfill the promises of God. So it is God working, and is something that is a blessing to David. But the other thing that stands out to me in these two short verses is the idea of forever. Forever. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of the word forever or the idea of forever, but it's a common concept for us today that is misused so many times. We say so many times that some things are forever when they actually are not forever. They may be for a long time, but they're not forever. In construction, we say vinyl is for life, brick is forever. But I tell you that brick is not forever. It may be beyond your lifetime and into the next lifetime, but it's not forever. And so we use that term somewhat loosely. In fact, we sell that, don't we? If you buy something, it used to be that if you bought something, it would sometimes say lifetime warranty. Lifetime warranty. Now they have gotten smart about that, and they say limited lifetime warranty. And you know as well as I do that one of the biggest disappointments is thinking that you have something that is warrantied forever, that when you go to try and exercise that warranty, it doesn't come through. such a disappointment forever. God's promises are forever, though. That's the beauty of it. This world falls short. They can't promise forever because God is the one who holds forever in his hands. But God's promises are forever. And that occurs here three times in this passage, forever. This throne and this kingdom and this king will be established forever before the Lord, by the Lord, and for the sake of David. When we think of that word forever, the Hebrew word points to the idea of duration of time and indefinite future or continuous existence. And there is a slight difference between the idea of the word forever and eternal. Forever points to the length of days, a duration. Eternity is outside of time. It's not bound by time. And our God is not just a forever God, he is the eternal God, because he is before and after time. He exists independent of all things. And so we're talking here about this duration, this indefinite future, this idea of a continuous existence, if you will, for the kingdom of God. And we could rightly say the eternal kingdom of God as well, because beyond time there is the kingdom of God. So when we think of the idea of forever as a key thought, there were a couple passages that came to mind to me to encourage us and maybe to enlarge our hearts and our minds for the things of God, that we would not think of just things that are temporal upon this earth, but we would think more along the line of eternity. I've been caused to do that these last couple weeks with Misty Carroll passing away, thinking about the brevity of life, and then a good friend of mine, David Redding, passing away a week or so ago, and then doing the funeral this last week, and again thinking about, as I've looked at his picture a number of times this last week, that he is gone. He's gone. And so forever has been kind of on my mind and on my heart. And when we begin to think about forever with no hope, it's a bad thing. You know, I've told you before, that was one of the things the Lord used in my life years ago as a young child, when I thought about forever, 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 and ever, and ever, and ever, and there was no Christ in my thought. It was overwhelming. But now when I think of forever, it's a good thing. Because no more sorrow, no more pain, forever to be in the presence of the Lord. Listen to a few of these passages here. For example, in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Oh, that's beautiful, isn't it? As we see the things of this world that are passing away, the world is becoming older and older and passing away. It's wearing out, if you will. As we think about the idea of time and the destruction that it does upon things that exist, and then we cast our eyes upon God and we see the idea and the hope of forever, it gives us peace, doesn't it? The peace of eternity with God. Or listen to Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. And there are 26 verses in Psalm 136, and each of them ends with the idea of his steadfast love endures forever, 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 26 times in Psalm 136, to remind us of the hope and the steadfast assurance that we have from God, that there is a hope for those that are in Christ. There is a hope for those that are the children of God. There is eternal hope for us, praise God. or Hebrews chapter 13. Again, this idea of forever and eternity occurs hundreds of times in the Bible. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, by the way. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Always. Duration of time, an indefinite future, continuous existence of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's consistent. He's the same all the time. And so when we think about this idea of forever in the light of the gospel, in the light of the work of God and the promises of God, the promise of Christ, as we see here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this messianic promise to David that there would be a king who would sit upon the throne and reign upon the earth for all of eternity, forever and forever and forever. It should give us confidence, security, and peace. And in particular, I think there are three things in here that we can find confidence in, that we should place our confidence in. They're legitimate things that we can trust in, that God has said these things are forever. The first one would be this, the kingdom of God. The second one would be the power of God, or His authority, you might say. And the third one would be the Word of God. So the kingdom of God, the power of God, and the Word of God. We can bank upon those things because they are spoken of as being eternal or forever. The kingdom of God shall not pass away. The King of Kings shall never be dethroned. And the Word of God will never fail. All these things we're able to and we're called to place our confidence in, to find our place of security in these things, that they give us peace. We should find peace in the fact that God's kingdom is forever. It's eternal. So I would say, first of all, place your confidence in the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of men, not your kingdom. Not your kingdom. We try to build our own kingdom many times. That's where we were, by the way, before Christ. We were attempting to build our own kingdom, our own legacy, our own dynasty. But God. But God showed us that's futile. There's no hope in that. Because it's not forever. It's only for this lifetime. I've been thinking about that more and more. I was sharing with the elders this morning as we met in my office before the service for prayer. And as I was looking back through some obituaries this last week, I saw the ages of the individuals have become closer and closer to my age. I'm 60, and I would see 38, 71. 62, 55, 90. I want that one. Maybe I want that one. Not if I'm going to hurt real bad. If I can't walk. We find our hope and our confidence in the idea of God's eternal forever kingdom. Not ours. Ours is passing away. Our lives are passing away. And that's God's promise. God's promise is a future with the kingdom of God. We see that all over the place. We've looked at a number of passages over the last few weeks, and I think they're all related to this idea because we're in the same section here, this idea of a messianic Davidic covenant that God has given here. And so a lot of these passages that we could bring them back, and I'll bring back one or two again because they're so vitally important for us to understand our hope in Christ. But Isaiah chapter 9, once again, of the increase of His government, speaking of Christ, and of peace there will be no end. We could say forever. No end is forever, right? Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. That's forever. That's a long duration of time. Forever. But don't miss this part. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Not you, Eve. Not you, David. Not any of us, but God. for salvation is of the Lord. It's His plan and it's His work. And so we have confidence in this idea of the kingdom of God because it's a promise of the eternal nature of the kingdom of God, the realm of God's sphere, if you will, of His reign. Or Psalm 145. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. That's forever. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all of His works. This kingdom of God, we place our confidence not in the kingdom of men, not in the things of this world, but in the kingdom of God, because it alone is forever. It alone is eternal. It alone is endorsed by God Himself. It's His kingdom. I read through or worked through the book of Daniel this last week and then the minor prophets as well. It's such a blessing. But the book of Daniel is a little difficult to listen to sometimes when you're trying to do something. There's so many visions and everything. But you remember Nebuchadnezzar. God had given authority to Nebuchadnezzar, placed him upon the throne. And he soon forgot that God was the one who had put him upon the throne. And he began to say to himself as he looked over his kingdom, look what I have done. Look what I have done. And began to think that it was for him instead of for God. And God gave a vision. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to lose your mind. And God's going to drive you away. But then he's going to bring you back to your senses again. Then you'll understand clearly. And in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar comes back to his senses. And at the end of the days of being cast away, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. You know why our reason oftentimes evades us? Because we look to ourselves and we look to others, and we don't look to God. He said, when I look to heaven, when I look to the throne of God and the kingdom of God, my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That's a forever dominion, by the way. And His kingdom endures from generation to generation. That's a long duration of time, forever. Nebuchadnezzar, when he came to his right mind and he took his eyes off of himself and placed them on God, he recognized that God is the one who has the dominion, that God is the one who is eternal, that He is the one who is in control. God, not Nebuchadnezzar. Or in Daniel chapter 7, once again, one of the most pivotal statements in the book of Daniel, and probably in the Old Testament, in line with all the rest of the messianic promises, is Daniel chapter 7, when Daniel has this vision, and it's a vision of Christ. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, to this one, Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That's forever. He's the one right here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, by the way. To him was given an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. We take great confidence in the idea that God's kingdom is eternal, that God's kingdom is forever, that nothing shall do away with the kingdom of God. The beauty of it is this. God has brought us into His kingdom. I thought about Paul in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul reminds his readers, and the Word of God reminds us of what God has done for us. Because we once were in darkness, we once were in our sin, we once were dead, and we could go to the book of Ephesians and see Paul's statements there as well. But here in Colossians chapter 1, to give you a little different flavor, if I could, He says this, he has delivered us, that is the children of God, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We don't just admire the kingdom of God. We don't just wish for the kingdom of God. As children of God, we are partakers of the kingdom of God. We don't enter into the kingdom of God on our own. We can't do anything to bust through the gate. God has transferred us. God did that, not you. You didn't decide one day, you did not wake up one day and say, you know what, I don't want to be a part of the kingdom of the world anymore. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. I'm going to go knock on the door and get into the kingdom of God. You don't do that. God does that. Because you were dead, you couldn't walk. You couldn't knock. You couldn't think. You couldn't wish. But God has delivered us. He delivered us out of the domain of sin and death. And he transferred us, he brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Not just the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of his beloved Son that was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Messiah, Christ. Or listen to Paul in writing to Timothy toward the end of his life. Listen to Paul's confidence here in the kingdom of God. Paul says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Remember that Paul's in prison here, right? Facing death. No doubt facing death. He knows that he's facing death. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Yes. We place our confidence not in the things of men, not in the things of this world. We place our confidence in the kingdom of God. We find our security not in the things of this world, not our health, not our abilities, not our degrees, not our accomplishments, not what somebody else has promised to us. But we find our confidence and our peace and our security in the eternal kingdom of God that you've been transferred into. It's a one-way ticket too, by the way. God brings you in and he keeps all that are a part of his kingdom. Place your confidence in the kingdom of God. Let me give you life application for this idea. What would be the focus? What would we do in response to the idea of our confidence being in the eternal kingdom of God? I would say it this way, focus on the kingdom of God. Focus your attention on the kingdom of God. Focus your attention on the forever and not the temporary. We have to deal with the temporary. I'm not asking you to check out of the world. You can't do that. But we can have our focus as the kingdom of God. We can focus on the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will fall into place. Can I say that? Yeah. Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will either add to you what is needed, or he'll change your heart, and you'll say, I really didn't need that because the kingdom of God is sufficient for me. God has a good way of doing that, doesn't he? Yeah. Or Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up. When I thought about that, I thought, you know, when you go to the store sometimes and something's on sale, you don't, maybe you didn't have your wallet, you don't have the money, and you think, I have to come back and get this. You say, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll stick this over here on the other shelf. Now, I know Ralph would never do that, but some of us probably would. Yeah, I'll stick this over here. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. And a man found it and he buried it over real quick. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field so he might claim the treasure. That's the kingdom of God. It should be a treasure to us for which we are willing to sell everything else, because it's the most valuable thing that we can possess, to be in the kingdom of God. Find your confidence and your security and your peace in the kingdom of God. Focus on the kingdom of God. Have a kingdom mindset. Kingdom mindset. With what I'm doing and what I'm thinking and what I'm trying to achieve, how does it impact the kingdom of God? How am I using my life to further the kingdom of God? Secondly, place your confidence in the power and authority of God. Don't place your confidence in your power and authority and ability. Trust me, your ability will wane at some point. Your ability may fade at some point. There's going to be a day when you won't be able to run like you can run now. Some of you are sitting here thinking about, years ago, I remember when I used to be able to run. Yeah, I can't run. If there was a fire, I could run. Yeah, if there was a wild beast, I could run, and I would at least try to run faster than whoever was with me, right? Yeah. Always keep someone really slow around you if you're going a lot of hikes, right? Yeah. Our authority and our power, it's limited and it's fading. But there is one who has eternal power, eternal authority. And we could go into the idea of all power and all authority too. It makes it even more beautiful, doesn't it? He has all power and all authority. He alone has all the power, and it is eternal. Isaiah came into the temple, and he saw the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. That's the vision that Isaiah had when he came into the temple. What was the vision that he saw of God? High and lifted up, magnified, above all others, a position of authority, seated upon the throne, God is. And in Isaiah chapter 66, Isaiah tells us, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Think about that for a moment. When you think about heaven and angels and all these things that are so far beyond us, think about the idea that God is the one who is seated on the throne in heaven. And we know that Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. God is seated on his throne. That means he has power and authority, that he's watching over all things, and all things are going according to his plan. Believe it or not, everything is going according to God's plan. We don't understand. I don't understand how all of that works. I don't understand why certain things happen that seem like they oppose the plan and the work of God, and they're still under the authority of God. I don't understand that completely, but I trust the Word of God. And I trust that our God is the one who's able to take all things and work them together for good. And that he allows things to happen for his glory and for his purpose. And again, when we think about things that sometimes cause us to struggle with the idea of the sovereignty and the power and the authority of God, the one thing that should baffle our minds more than anything else is the sinless Son of God dying on a cross at the hands of men. And Jesus was quick to tell his disciples, no one takes my life, I lay it down. It was the Father's desire to do that. It wasn't because men overpowered God. It was all in the working of the plan of God. And it should baffle our mind that God is able to exercise his authority even in a sin-stained world. God. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 47. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. He is reigning over all things even as we speak today. God sits on his holy throne. In Genesis chapter 49, we're trying to tie this into 2 Samuel here because it is tied to 2 Samuel. We see this promise of the idea that God would be a ruler over the nations and that he would establish his throne through one. And it says specifically of the tribe of Judah, The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of all the nations. Goim is translated peoples there, but it's nations, all the peoples of the earth. They'll all be under the authority of this one who is of the tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who comes from the shoot of David, the one who is born of David's lineage, promised to him this one son that would come and have the eternal kingdom and sit upon the throne forever and forever. Listen to the psalmist again. He who sits in the heavens laughs, that's God, as he looks down upon the earth and he sees how the nations are raging against God. Why do the nations, why do they rage? It's a question of, why are they so ridiculous? Do they not know they're raging against the holy God? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion. That's the throne of God. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. We place our confidence in the kingdom of God, and we place our confidence in the idea of the ruler of the kingdom of God. That God has established the kingdom through his Son, Jesus Christ. God has fulfilled his promise of the forever King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we place our confidence in the power and the authority of God. We sometimes are challenged with this because things come toward us and we have to make a choice. Are we going to think that circumstances and somebody else's power and authority is going to overcome us, or are we going to trust in the power and the authority of God? We place our confidence in the authority of God. And so, what's our life application for that? Here's what I would say to you. Submit yourself to the power and the authority of God. Submit yourself to the power and the authority of God. Now, maybe as you're sitting here, you might be saying, well, Terry, you know who you're talking to. You're talking to the people of God. Surely you know that we're doing that. Are you doing that? Are you really doing that? Have you come before the Lord? And I would encourage you to do this if you haven't. Have you come before the Lord and simply said, Lord, all that I am, I give to you. Whatever you want of my life, Lord, I give it to you. That's the only response God will accept, by the way. He's not looking for just 50% of your life. He's looking for all of your life. You've been bought with a price. You're to give your whole life to him. Job said well when he said, I know that you can do all things, God, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God's unstoppable. His plans are unstoppable. He has complete and utter power and authority over all things forever. And so we place our confidence in the power of God, and we submit ourselves to the power of God, not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in God. Listen to this beautiful passage in Philippians chapter 2, where it speaks to the idea of Christ and what God has done through Christ. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Bow your knee before the King. Confess with your mouth that he is Lord of all. Submit yourself to the power and the authority of God over your life. Thirdly, not only do we place our confidence in the kingdom of God and in the power of God, we place our confidence in the Word of God. This one's a little harder to see, but it stood out to me in verse 17. It stood out to me with the idea of Nathan. What did Nathan do? What was it that Nathan did in this passage? He was a faithful prophet of God. What did Nathan do? He simply told David, the king, exactly what God had instructed him to speak. In some ways, I would say, wouldn't you? It took guts for Nathan to say what he said. After all, he had already told David, go do what's in your heart. The Lord is with you. Be careful when you speak for God. Be careful when you speak for God. Go, do what's in your heart. The Lord is with you. He's going to bless you. But God came and said, no, you have spoken incorrectly, Nathan. I want you to go back to the king, and I want you to say to him, in essence, I want you to go back to him and say, no, have I ever asked you to do this for me? I didn't ask you to do this. You will not, I don't care how much you want to, I don't care how much you desire to, you will not build a house for me. I will build a house for you, little king. Look what it says in verse 17 once again. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. That's where God has me again. He's been reminding me again and again over the last couple months that my responsibility is simply to speak the word of God. We have to be careful because we sometimes fall into the traps of the world, into the marketing schemes of the world, into the pragmatic schemes of the world, where we try to speak what we think will work. Yeah, we try to dress it up. We try to edit the things of God. God doesn't need us to dress his word up. We shouldn't be boring, don't get me wrong. We should be passionate about the word of God. But God doesn't need us to dress up the word of God. It is beautiful, isn't it? It's sweeter than the honey from the honeycomb. The problem is not the word of God. The problem is us. It's us. We don't need to dress up the word of God. We need to get our hearts right with the beauty of the word of God. And when we begin to see the beauty of the word of God by pouring our hearts into it and it being poured into us and us hiding the word of God in our hearts, we'll begin to be able to express the beauty of God's word. And we'll be just like those disciples. Were not our hearts burning within us? Yeah, can't help but speak the truth of God. Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 4, the disciples are told not to preach the word of God. And he said, we can't help it. We've got to preach the word of God. Now, the problem is not the word of God. The problem is us. The word of God is eternal. It's forever. Listen to the psalmist once again. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Forever, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. What did Nathan do? He spoke the word of God, the message of God. He communicated God's commands, his desires. That's the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. It's used again and again in the Old Testament to depict for us the idea of the word of God. Listen to the word of God. What did Nathan do? He spoke the word of God because he recognized that it's God's word that is only enduring. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Or Psalm 119, 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. It reminded me of John chapter 17, 17. Sanctify them with your word. Your word is truth. The word of God is truth. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Jesus himself spoke highly of the word of God. Highly. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Not one little speck of the word of God. Not one little hyphen of the word. Not one little period of the word will not come true, nor will not hold up. Or Matthew chapter 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. They're forever. They're eternal. You remember that Jesus was teaching many difficult things, and many people left as a result of that. It's funny how people, when their ears are not tickled, they depart. Yeah. When they're challenged, when learning the Word of God is work, it takes discipline. And many of those that were listening to Christ departed, and he looked to his disciples and he said, are you also going to leave? Peter, once again, gotta love that guy, don't you? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Never a man spoke like you do, Jesus, with power and authority. What was the power and authority that Christ had? The Word of God. He is the Word of God, but he spoke the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Listen to 1 Peter, and he's quoting from the Old Testament. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like a flower, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. You can place your confidence in the Word of God. It's accurate, it's true, it's enduring, it's eternal. Our confidence in the Word of God. Let me give you some life application. Faithfully proclaim the Word of God. Don't worry about the results. Don't worry about the consequences. Don't say, well, I've told them so many times it probably waste my time to do it again. No, you keep proclaiming the Word of God. Don't say, well, you know, if I say it again, they might get hard-hearted and they might turn away from God. And as I've said to you before, if they're not in Christ, they're already away from God. They're already not trusting God. The only way they can trust God is if you continue to give them the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, the Word of Christ. Faithfully proclaim the Word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy once again, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. That's for you and for me. It's not just for the pastors of the church, not just for those that teach Sunday school classes or teach foundation of the faith. They're not the only ones that are responsible for handling the truth of God. You are. You. And the only way you'll be able to accurately handle the Word of God is if you study the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved. Whereas Jeremiah says, if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. There is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in. I cannot hold it in. I'm asking God in my life to help me grow that fire. That he would grow a fire within our hearts for the Word of God. And that it would be such a great fire that we would not be able to contain it. But we would have to speak of the things of God. You can do that. You can do that. Wherever you are in your Christian walk, you can say something about the Word of God. You can at least say to somebody, you know what, I think the Bible has answers to that. I can help you find them. You can help someone take the next step. You can even give somebody a Bible. Believe that? You could even give them a book on what the Bible says. You can do that. I encourage you, speak the Word of God. Proclaim the Word of God. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that we can have confidence that you have an enduring kingdom. Your kingdom is forever. Thank you, Lord, for the confidence and security, the peace that we have, that there is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who forever will reign over your kingdom. And his name is Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Oh, how beautiful your word is to us. Help us to desire your word more each day. Help us to be the one who meditates day and night upon the things of God, that we might know you and be pleasing to you and might be blessed by you as well. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to what you've called us. We praise in Christ's name.